This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
Well, water, it fills the face of the planet. Water is the most fundamental requirement for life on earth, the main distinction between something that's living and something that's non-living is water. It's hydrated. God, in his wisdom, he linked life inextricably with water. If you take all the water out of something that's living, it will die. Even more dire than our need for food is our need for water. Depending on your stored energy levels, if you know what I mean, you could live weeks or even months without food, but without water just up to 3 days, give or take. And water is the main difference, being hydrated, between life and death. If you look at this field, you know, there were pictures of fields side by side of luscious, in a year of drought, and then luscious green fields, but they all cost money. So we got an AI-generated image. Thank you, AI. But theoretically, these are the same fields, 2 years apart. And the only difference between the two is one is hydrated and one is not. So you see that life and water are very much linked here on earth. And so is eternal life with water. Jesus, he refers to himself here today as the ultimate drink, a drink of living water that quenches our ultimate spiritual thirst. So this morning, we're going to examine the text under three headings. Jesus tells us that he's the source that creates the stream so we can share in living water. So first, the source of living water. The source of living water. Just a little bit of the context of where we're at. Again, we're still in Jerusalem during the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles. All of Israel's most faithful from the region of Judea and beyond are in the city of Jerusalem to celebrate God's provision for them in the wilderness, the 40 years of wilderness, before they went into the promised land, that God provided food and water for them to be able to survive. So for 7 days, according to God's word, they've been celebrating with a festival in Jerusalem. But now the party's winding down. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within." Literally, the most important day means the great day. It likely would have been the eighth day, so kind of as the festival's winding down. Leviticus 23:36 tells us about how they were supposed to celebrate or what's supposed to look like during the festival of booths or tabernacles. It says, "You are to present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the eighth day, you're to hold a sacred assembly, present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You are not to do any daily work." So they weren't supposed to move on with their lives. They weren't supposed to go home. They were supposed to stay in the city and continue to worship God and reflect on what he's done and look ahead to what he's going to do. And there's one particular ceremony during the festival that would happen each day. Every day in the morning, the high priest would lead a ceremony where he would take a pot that's used for the drink offering, a golden pot, and he would take it down to the pool of Siloam, the same place where 6 months earlier Jesus had healed the lame man. And he would draw water with this pot, and he would bring it with the people back up into the temple. And then what he would do when he'd get back to the temple is he'd make an offering to God. He would pour out this water in the temple, and it would flow. And it was an offering of thanksgiving to God for his provision in the wilderness. It was offering to a thanksgiving, an offering of thanksgiving to God for the present time. It was the feast of festival of booths was a celebration of the harvest season. But it was also an anticipation of a future water that was going to be poured out. The Lord pouring out his spirit in the last days, the days where the Messiah would rule and reign. Zechariah 14:8 says about this day, on that day living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half of it toward the eastern sea and half of it toward the western sea, in summer and winter alike. Everywhere during all seasons, this water is going to be poured out. Zechariah 12:10 says, then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem, and they will look at me whom they pierced. This pouring out of the spirit and this living water flowing from Jerusalem, it's the same thing. It's the same idea. But now it's the eighth day. And the ceremonies are done. The water pouring ceremony is done. The festival is winding down. And people are kind of left wanting again, waiting for this promise from God to be fulfilled. And we've all experienced anticipation of an event in our lives, and it hasn't met our expectations. I know that because you've all been children at Christmas time, and y'all, maybe some of you have children and have experienced Christmas time with children. No matter how much we remind our kids or remind ourselves that the pretty gifts under the tree are pointing to the greatest and truest gift in Christ, they're just shiny. And what's under them is really, really exciting. But oftentimes, when most of the time, all the time, depending on your family or the excitement or the anticipation, when the gifts are all gone, there's a sense of wanting. It's all done. It's just that. Or some of your kids, they might open the biggest gift first. They're like disappointed and they don't even want to open the rest of the gifts. Had that happen before. The gifts got open, in case you're wondering. So we have this experience where we anticipate something so much and then we're let down because of the experience. And I think that, and people can get deflated in those situations. And I think that there was a sense of that here of the festival. I think that's what John is trying to get at. Another day of festival celebration is ending, but another time where no Messiah lives and no living water is flowing from Jerusalem. Dissatisfaction was looming. And then Jesus stands up and cries out in the middle of this tension. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. What does he mean by thirsty? A thirst is a term of dissatisfaction. If I'm thirsty and I go drink water until I'm full, you would call me satisfied. Satisfied, my thirst is quenched, it's satisfied. And Jesus, he's not alluding to physical thirst. That's not the dissatisfaction he's talking about. Because everyone had just been feasting for 7 days and drinking and enjoying company for 7 days. Maybe some of them were relatively thirsty, but certainly not thirsty to the point of death. But Jesus is aiming here at a deeper soul thirst, a real dissatisfaction within of anticipating the promises that God has all over Scripture, promises of God through Zechariah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and other prophets, proclaiming a day where God's Spirit will be poured out on God's people and overflow from Jerusalem. But one of the main points that Jesus is communicating here is that he is the source of satisfaction. He's the source, he's the drink that satisfies. He's the source of this living water. Which begs the question, what does living water actually do? Why does living water satisfy. In John 4:14, it's the picture of the woman at the well, where Jesus says, "The water that I give, you'll drink of it, and it will well up to eternal life. It will satisfy you," he tells the woman at the well, and she gets so excited about it. And the implication of drinking Christ in this passage today is that you'll possess a living stream inside of you that will continue to satisfy. So Jesus, the drink that he gives, it will satisfy and will keep satisfying. But what does living water actually do? I think about last week, the challenge that Jesus had to all the festival goers in John 7, 28 and 29. He says, "You don't know him." And he didn't distinguish between anyone. All of them, religious leaders and the general crowd, "You don't know him." And they were shocked because the whole point, the reason they were there, is they thought that they knew him. They thought that they knew him, would know him better by obeying his rules and regulations. And it shook them. How does it satisfy? How does this drink satisfy? How does Christ satisfy? What does it do? John 17:3, "This is eternal life." He's praying for the disciples as they're going to go out and change the world. "This is eternal life, that they may know you," the people in the world, "the only true God and the one that you have sent, Jesus Christ." Well, living water, or this drink, it satisfies. It's because it's the source of eternal life. Christ is the drink that satisfies because he's the source of eternal life. He's the way to know God. Through Christ, we have access to God. Sinners, we are. He came and he took our place on the cross to purify us and to make us right with God so that we can know God. That's why it's satisfying. That's why he can say that he's the drink that satisfies. Now, did Jesus' cry out in the crowd, did it resonate with the people? Like when he was teaching, were people impacted by this? Verse 40, 41. "When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, 'This truly is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Messiah.' But some said, 'Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he?' So they say, 'He's a prophet. He's the Messiah.' Or 'He's a fraud.'" Obviously, some people were not impressed with him. But his words resonated is anyone thirsty? They resonated so much with those people that the chief priests, they sent the servants, the temple guards, to go arrest Jesus. And they were so awestruck by what Jesus was said, by his authority that he spoke with, that when they go back to the chief priests and Pharisees, they didn't bring him. They didn't bring Jesus. And they said, "Why didn't you bring him?" The servants answered, "No man had ever spoken like this." They were so impacted by what Jesus was communicated. They were thirsty. They were dissatisfied. So Jesus is the source of living water. Anyone who's thirsty, come to me and drink. And that source creates a stream. There's streams of living water. That's the second heading, streams of living water. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." So what does it mean to have streams of living water flow from deep within? Well, John simply tells us in 39, he said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Christ had not yet been glorified. This is a future promise for those who would believe in Christ. It's not future for us, but it was future for them. So if I were to ask you, what is the defining characteristic of a Christian, what would you say? I think the scripture bears out the defining characteristic of the Christian is not that they read the Bible regularly. It's not that they're prayer warriors. It's not that they love the church well. It's not that they work as if working for the Lord. It's not that they share the gospel with anyone and everyone that they can. Although I believe that these characteristics are true and good for mature and maturing believers. But the defining characteristic of the Christian is that the Holy Spirit dwells in them. This is the living water. And this is the promise. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." When? When you heard the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So here it says, believing in Christ, or as John 7:37-38 says, drinking of Christ. That's when God seals the believer with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit are the streams of living water welling up within the believer. Earlier this summer, I took a very short but awesome fishing trip with my dad and my brother up to Northeast Iowa. And if you know anything about that region up there, they're just known for their springs, their freshwater springs, and their trout fishing. That's why we're up there. And one of the springs that we went to is just this giant rock face. And then it looked, because it was, as if water was just rushing out from under this rock face. And it created a stream that kept going and kept going and kept going. It kept producing water. And this is the image that we're supposed to get. The spiritual satisfaction, knowing God through Christ, results in unending spiritual satisfaction. A stream that keeps flowing up within us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But here's the tension. If you're a Christian, that you've probably wrestled with a lot, especially knowing these passages. Jesus just implied that to drink of him would satisfy us, and the Holy Spirit would produce more living water that satisfies from within. And so I ask, is that your experience in the world as a Christian? Satisfaction all the time? Maybe I'm weird, but that's not my lived experience that I experience all day, every day, from morning to night. So what should we make of this lived experience where we have the Spirit and Jesus says we're satisfied? We have streams of living water flowing up within us, but we trend toward dissatisfaction in our life. Well, here's three truths to help us resolve that tension. Is that you in Christ are satisfied at the deepest level within. You are. This is what God's word says is true. And we fight lies. The devil's a liar. He uses our flesh to lie to us. We fight lies of dissatisfaction with truth. The truth is that in Christ, you are united with Christ. You have access to God. That is the reality. And through Christ, in his Spirit, you have living waters flowing within you. That's the promise of verse 38. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within. You are united with Christ. You are reconciled to God. The thirst for satisfaction, the thirst for completion and acceptance, it's quenched. Because believing in Christ allows you to know God and keep knowing God. So in Christ, you are satisfied at the deepest level, regardless of how you feel right now or tomorrow or the next day or the next day. You are. But we don't always choose to drink of the stream of living waters. We don't always choose to drink of that which God has given to us, inside of us, deep within, to experience that. And someone gave this analogy a couple of months ago. I think it was Dan. I think it's fitting for this situation right now. If I'm sitting on the beach, enjoying the ocean waters rolling in wave after wave after wave, toes in the sand, the picturesque sunset, with a bottle of of pure nitrate-free Des Moines Waterworks water in my bottle. Now, if time goes on and I get thirsty, what is my best strategy to continue to enjoy this scenery, this picture? If in my thirst, I go to the ocean and lap up the salt water and drink deeply of the salt water, I'll keep getting thirsty and eventually I'll die. My best bet was to drink the Des Moines Waterworks water. Pure water. Okay, we'll put it at that. That's my best strategy for life. And to continue to enjoy the things that God has given me to enjoy. The world has all different sorts of salt waters that claim to quench our spiritual thirst. And they never can, but they're sneaky. And they urge us to drink them. Like the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, we're shocked when Jesus said, "You don't know him." Well, they were there to get to know him. They were following their religious responsibilities. Yet they were thirsty. It's good to devote ourselves to God, to serve in the church, to participate in community groups, to share the love of Christ with people. But if we use those things as a way of trying to satisfy our spiritual thirst, it's like drinking salt water in the ocean. It's good to devote yourself to working hard at your job. In fact, God demands that we work hard as if working for the Lord in everything that we do. But any achievements or accolades that come along with that will never, they weren't designed to satisfy us, to satisfy our spiritual thirst. It's good to eat healthy and exercise. But any achievements or goals in this arena, they are never meant to satisfy our spiritual thirst. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on with all of our pursuits in life. We can try to use all things, the gifts that God has given us, just to enjoy, to try to use them to satisfy our spiritual thirst when they're not intended to. Only Christ was designed to satisfy our spiritual thirst, and all the gifts that God has given us, working hard, family, marriage, enjoyment of vacations, they were not meant to satisfy us. They were meant to enjoy under Christ's satisfaction. And our natural disposition is to drink of the world, and our default mode when we wake up in the morning is dissatisfaction. And when we move out into the world in the state of dissatisfaction, not reminded that we are satisfied in Christ, we're just going to end up using our circumstances as a way to try to satisfy us because we feel dissatisfied. Here's a real-life example. This past week, I knew that I would be preaching to you, roughly 1,000 people, over the weekend. And if I wasn't regularly reminding myself, as I was preparing to teach from this text, that I am satisfied in Christ, I was tempted to make this time about satisfying me by impressing you and feeling and thinking like I'm awesome. Instead of preaching Christ and honoring Christ and making this time about us worshiping Christ together. If we move out into the world without understanding that we are right and satisfied in Christ, we ended up using what God has given us simply to enjoy, to try to satisfy us. And it's like drinking salt water. We can't enjoy the things God has given us to enjoy because we're trying to use them to become satisfied. The third thing that God has given us, third truth to help resolve the tension, is the Holy Spirit is our resource for satisfaction. The Holy Spirit is our resource that God has given us for satisfaction. After all, what is the function of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in you to make the love of Christ real to you. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in you to make the love of Christ real to you. That's the function of the Holy Spirit, to make the love of Christ real to you. The deep well of living water is the presence of Christ in you. Okay, Romans 8, 9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Okay, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Holy Spirit, it's the same thing. And the Spirit of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, is to make the love of Christ real to you and to me. It's to help remind us that we are satisfied at our deepest level. This is what Ephesians 3, 15 through 19 lays out for us. I, Paul, pray that he, God, may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner spirit, in your inner being through his Spirit. Okay, so God has given us a power, and that's his Spirit dwelling inside of us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend. So God has given us a power, his Spirit within us, to do what? To be able to comprehend. What does he want us to comprehend? With all the saints, what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love? So God, by his in his mercy and his grace, has given us his Spirit to dwell inside of us to comprehend God's love. But that's not it. And to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. He's given us a Spirit, a strength inside of us, a power to be able to comprehend, to grasp with our minds the love of God, the love of Christ that's the same. And this is a knowledge, it says, to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge. It's a knowledge that's unknowable. It surpasses knowledge. And he's given us the power to grasp and understand the love of Christ by the power of his Spirit inside of us. And what's the result of this? Why did he do this? So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Sounds like satisfaction to me. Filled with all the fullness of God. That's where it's going. The power inside of us to comprehend and grasp his love so that we're filled up. And we're living in that satisfaction. The Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in you to make the love of Christ real to you, to realize your satisfaction in Christ. So Christ, he's the source of living water. You are satisfied in Christ at the deepest level, and it produces a stream of living water welling up the Holy Spirit within us, and it's a gift given from God to us to constantly remind us of our satisfaction. So how do we share in living water? How do we share in living water? So sharing living water, that's the third heading. So are you thirsty? It's your first time coming here. Or you've been here for a while. Are you thirsty in the sense that Jesus was talking with the crowd? Are you thirsty in the sense where I don't know God and I need to know God? Well, it's pertinent to know, if that's the case, how to drink of Christ. And he tells us, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. How? The one who believes in me, as Scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within. The way that we drink of Christ is to believe in Christ. What are we to believe? We're to believe that Jesus Christ became thirsty for us. What do I mean? He became thirsty. A few months after the Festival of Tabernacles was over, Jesus was lifted up high on the cross. And while he was on the cross, he said with some of his dying breaths, what did he say? John 19:28, I'm thirsty. Jesus Christ, to reconcile the sinner back to God, to satisfy us, to satisfy our spiritual thirst, became thirsty himself on the cross. And I don't think that this was just a mere physical thirst. This was some sort of cosmic dissatisfaction, cosmic thirst. What it is, we could talk a lot about what that is. But he was thirsty in more than just a physical way. And in his thirst, he willingly drank the full cup of God's wrath on the cross. The wrath that you and I, because of our sin, deserved, he willingly drank that cup. That is the love of Christ on full display. This is the love of Christ that the Holy Spirit intends to make real to you every morning and every afternoon and every evening. As he resurrected from the grave to conquer sin and death for us, we can understand his call more deeply. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Drinking of Christ is believing in Christ, that his love for his people drove him to willingly thirst at the cross for us. Now, are you thirsty in the sense of what I just explained earlier? You have this constant battle inside of, I'm satisfied, but I thirst. I just encourage you to keep drinking of the living water that God has given you to be satisfied. You are satisfied in Christ. You have a well of living water, streams of living water flowing from deep within you. And if the presence, we need to remember, if the Holy Spirit is the presence of Christ in you, and its function is to make the love of Christ real to you, then I would encourage you to help that out by develop a list of passages you can chew on that express the love of Christ or this reality, so that when the realness of Christ wanes, we have the Word of God, which tells us truth, right at the tip of our tongues, right at the tip of our minds. So what passages should you chew on? Well, since you basically already have John 7, 37, and 38 memorized, because I've said it 14 times, start there. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me will have streams, as the scripture says, will have streams of living water flowing from deep within him. And the second thing is just what we went through, Ephesians 3, 15 through 19. That you have power from God, his Holy Spirit, living inside of you, and he's given you that spirit to be able to grasp with your mind and comprehend the unknowable love of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So Jesus tells us he's the source that creates the stream so we can share in living water. Share in this living water by drinking deeply, and don't stop. Let's pray.